السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. First of all, it's always great to see the masjid full. Inshallah, this will be the first of a continuation of a series like this, in which we gather in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remember Him and also to improve ourselves and increase our iman. As we know, the discussion for today is on the issue of conflict resolution. And sometimes when we think about Islam, we think about Islam solely and only as being ibadat, meaning it's restricted to your prayer, your zakat, your fasting, and your hajj. But Islam is much more than this. When you look into the books of fiqh, for example, they mention that Islam is your etiquettes. Islam contains elements related to fiqh. Islam contains elements related to politics and to warfare for that matter. And Islam contains elements related to inheritance and family law and interpersonal relationships as well. And that last one is what we're going to focus on in today's session. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the early part of the Quran, as we open up the book, He mentions the story of creation. And He says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, that He said to the angels, He's going to put on the earth a deputy. And what was their response? قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. Are you going to create a creation? And this shows the proclivity that we have as human beings, that's going to cause corruption on earth and spill blood. And it may not be that blood is going to be spilt. It might not get to that level. But at the end of the day, human beings need to deal with other human beings. Whether it's your children, whether it's your parents, whether it's your Muslim brothers, whether it's non-Muslims, it's important for us to understand and resolve how we're going to deal with conflict. So in today's session, inshallah, we're going to discuss this topic and some of the solutions to how we can become better people and resolve these conflicts that we may have within our own life. And every single one of us are going to have conflicts. From a young age, you have a child who might be four, will be arguing with their parents. And every single person is going to deal with other people, whether it's your boss, whether it's your friend, whether it's your parents. And it's important for us to understand this in the guidelines of Islam. The first thing before we get to that point, let's first go on a journey, because sometimes we forget about this fact. What will happen when a person passes away? We recited in Salat al-Maghrib certain verses which are quite powerful in Surah al-Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِيَ وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقٍ. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, كَلَّا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِيَ, that when the soul reaches to the collarbone, when it gets to that point at the end of your life, وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقٍ, and a person, it would be said, that who is going to cure this person? At that point, when a person's soul is at that level and they're about to leave the dunya, there's nothing that can be done for this individual. وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقٍ وَظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقٍ, and this person, he knows for a fact he's going to leave this dunya. وَظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقٍ وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقٍ. It's a very interesting ayah. Literally, saq is your lower leg. It's your lower leg from the bottom of your knee until your feet. But saq is like the shank, you could say. This part, وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ, literally means when the lower leg are joined together. Some of the scholars, they interpret this as when a person passes away, you won't be walking anymore, meaning your legs are going to be joined and tied up and wrapped together. Others say that this is the ending portion of your life, which will be difficult, and it's the beginning of the next part of your life, which will also be difficult as well. So that's one interpretation. It's also the end of the test of this dunya and the start of the trial of the grave. وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ, the leg will be joined with the other. Leg is literally what it means. But again, it's the end of one phase into the beginning of another. And this again shows the difficulty of this. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's mentioned about him that before he passed away, he put his hand in a bowl of water and he wiped his forehead. And he said, لا إله إلا الله إن للموت سكرات. There is no God but Allah. Indeed, there is a thing known as the stupor of death. سكرات الموت. وجاءت سكرة الموت بالحق.
ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدُ.
The stupor of death has come with truth. That is what you were trying to avoid. And why we are discussing this will become important in a second. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran in how many places كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. How many times does this ayah come in the Quran? Every soul shall taste death. How many times does it appear in the Quran? Anybody? It happens 3 times in the Quran. Surah Al Imran, it occurs also in Surah Al-Ankabut, and I believe the third was in Surah Al-Anbiya. That every single soul will taste death. And that is the first phase. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also describes the grave as a place of being dark. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also describes the fact that every single soul, even a child, will be squeezed in the grave. And when Sa'd al-Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, by the way, he was the one that when he passed away, the throne, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shook. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that if anybody was going to be saved from the trial of the grave, it would have been Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And in that narration, it mentions that the grave will squeeze him and then it will let him go. What about us who are not at that level of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu? So that will be a phase. A person will also go to the phase of questioning. Thereafter, the phase of questioning, a person will be in their grave and live the life in al-barzakh. And either see his place in Jannah or his place in Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those that are able to see our place in Jannah. Once this is over and the trumpet is blown, mankind will be resurrected. And as we mentioned in today's Jumu'ah as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. O you, O mankind, or O people that have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the trembling or the earthquake of the hour is something which is great. And in that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he also says and gives a description. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابُ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. You will see people as though they are drunk, what they will not be drunk. When you see an earthquake, you see people running around as though they are drunk. This will be the situation on Yawm al-Qiyamah when they see the horror of that day. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابُ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. But the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe. When you get to Yawm al-Qiyamah, Yawm al-Qiyamah has many names. And the reason for this is that when any people thinks of something important, they start to give it a lot of names. For example, in Canada, the Inuit people have about 50 names for snow. As you can imagine, those living in Nunavut, in igloos, snow is a big part of their life. So they have 50 plus names for snow. That is why Yawm al-Qiyamah has so many different names in the Quran. It's known as Yawm al-Qiyamah, the day of standing. It's known as Yawm al-Fasl, the day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Inna Rabbaka huwa yafsilu baynakum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will decide the affairs between people, going into the topic of today's lecture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Yawm al-Qiyamah as Yawm al-Hasra, the day of ultimate regret. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as Yawm al-Khuruj, the day of coming out. Yawm al-Khulud, the everlasting day. What other names do we have? Let's see if anybody else can add to this. Yawm al-Hashr, the day of gathering. What else? Yawm al-Hisab, the day of accountability. It is known as As-Sa'a, the hour. It is known as Tammatul Kubra, the greatest calamity. The Quran also gives descriptions of this day as well. لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ, the day which is great. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, the day in which you will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَوْمَ يَجْعَلُ الْوِلْدَانَ شِيبًا. This is actually, subhanAllah, a profound example. Imagine a young child, how sinless are they? يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ will be so distressful, that child's hair will turn white. يَوْمَ يَجْعَلُ الْوِلْدَانَ شِيبًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes this day as يَوْمًا كَانَ مِقَدَارُهُ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً, a day whose length is 50,000 years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes this day as يَوْمٌ عَبُوسٌ قَمْطَرِيرًا, a day in which a person will be frowning intensely because of the long day. Some of the scholars mention a type of sweat like tar will go between their brows on account of their intense frowning. You get the idea. This is found throughout the Quran and we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, all people, including the Anbiya, apart from An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will say what? Nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself. The sun will be a mile away, the intense heat that we know, and there will be a certain shade for certain individuals. And people will be sweating it on account of the level of their deeds. We all know all of these descriptions.
The Quran also mentions that for the people that will be driven to Jahannam, those that received the message and they rejected it, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُمَرًا, they'll be driven and made to enter from the doors of Jahannam. Once this has been settled, there will be three groups of people left. Once the affairs of those individuals has been settled, there will be three groups of people left. One of them will be the munafiqun. Another one will be the righteous Muslims. And the third one will be the Muslims that were sinners. And those three groups of people will be the ones to cross as-sirat. The other individuals will not cross the bridge. As we know, it's mentioned in the ahadith. It mentions, أَحَدُّ مِنَ الصَّيْفُ وَأَدَقُّ مِنَ الشَّعْرُ, that it is thinner than a hair and sharper than a blade. We know this from the hadith of an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When a person is crossing this bridge, certain people will have certain amounts of light. Some people will have the light, it will be dark in this moment. Certain people will have the amount of light like a mountain, and this light will serve as a guidance for them. Other people will have a smaller amount of light. Other people will have only a tiny light which will flicker on and off from their toe, and they'll be crawling on the sirat, getting across it. Some people will go like the speed of lightning. Some people will go like the blink of an eye. Other people will go like the wind. Other people like a fast horse. Other people like a person who is running. Another person will be crawling and being scratched until he makes it across the other side. And other people, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, would fall into the fire of Jahannam to be cleansed of their deeds that they committed in the dunya. Now we all know about as-sirat. But there is a second bridge. There's in fact a second bridge. And this bridge is not mentioned in the Quran, but it is mentioned in the ahadith of an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the scholars like Al-Qurtubi, they mention that this bridge is part of the same sirat, it's just the ending portion. Others mention that it's a separate bridge in and of itself. And look at the description of how an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes when a person is there. He says that, إِذَا خَلَصَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ مِنَ النَّارِ فَحُبِسُوا بِقَنْطَرَةٍ بَيْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ فَيَتَقَاصُونَ مَظَالِمَ كَانَتْ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَتَّى إِذَا نُقُوا وَهُدِّبُوا أُذِنَ لَهُمْ بِدُخُولِ الْجَنَّةِ. In this narration, it is mentioned by Sa'id ibn al-Khudri radiallahu anhu that إِذَا خَلَصَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ مِنَ النَّارِ, when the people have been finished from hellfire, meaning at that point you're safe, you've gotten to the portion or part in which it's safe. Like for example, in baseball, there's a part where you get and now you're safe there. So you got to that point. إِذَا خَلَصَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ مِنَ النَّارِ, you're finished from Jahannam. Then at that point, حُبِسُوا بِقَنْطَرَةٍ بَيْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ, you're seeing Jannah right in front of you and the gates of Jannah, but you will be basically imprisoned there. فَيَتَقَاصُونَ مَظَالِمَ كَانَتْ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. The reason why you cannot enter Jannah is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the most just. And at that point will be a settling of accounts. And only once that happens, then حَتَّى إِذَا نُقُّوا وَهُذِّبُوا أُذِنَ لَهُمْ بِدُخُولِ الْجَنَّةِ. Once you are purified, only at that point you'll be allowed entryway into Jannah. And by the way, for certain other people, they will not even make it that far on account of their oppression of other human beings and the conflict that we have, or they had. We know this from the famous hadith, wherein an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, the famous narration, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْمُفْلِسِ, do you know who the bankrupt one is? And the Sahaba, what did they say? They said, الْمُفْلِسِ فِينَا مَنْ لَا لَهُ دِنَارٌ وَلَا مَتَاعٌ, the one who is a bankrupt one is the one that does not have any material possession, nor does he have any money. And an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, الْمُفْلِسِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ جَاءَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِصَلَاتِهِ وَصِيَامِهِ وَزَكَاتِهِ, that he comes on Yawm al-Qiyamah with his prayer and his fasting and his charity. But what did he do? He did, وَشَتَمَ هَذَا وَقَذَفَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَاذَا هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا, he insulted this one, he backbit that other person. He took the wealth of this one. And as we know in the narration, it mentions that a person's deeds would be transferred to that person he oppressed, up and until when the person has no more good deeds left, the bad deeds of the other person would be received by him, and that person would be thrown into the fire of Jahannam. This person would not even make it to that second bridge, which is called what? Which is called Qantara. And we want to be at that point. Sometimes when we think about Jannah, Sometimes when we think about Jannah, we think about the certain rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives for a person in Jannah. For example, what are some of them? What are some of the rewards a person receives in Jannah? Anything. Hurul Ayn, first one, mashallah. What else do we get? Zawajnahum bi hurul Ayn. What else do we get in Jannah? Gardens. Gardens. What else? Yeah, castles. Yeah. What else?
Fine wine.
Yes. Food, milk. Honey, rivers of honey, rivers of milk. So now when you describe Jannah, every single one of these descriptions, every single one of them without exception that people gave here, is something of material value. There are people in this dunya that have everything the dunya has to offer, and they still commit suicide, and they are still depressed. There's another element which needs to be there, otherwise you will never enjoy what is in the dunya. A person could have all of these things, and a person aspires to having all of these things. But one of the things about Jannah, which you should really think about when you recite the Qur'an and hear it and read its translation and look at the tafasir, is look at those minute details of Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Jannah, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. A person is not going to fear anything in the future, nor is going to grieve anything of the past. That's over. It's mentioned about a person, لَا يَمَسُّهُمْ فِيهَا نَصَبٌ وَمَا هُمْ مِنْهَا بِمُخْرَجِينَ. A person will never get tired, and he will never be removed from Jannah. One of the things for us as human beings is we want to purchase a house because we want that safety and security. But when a person gets old, you're going to leave this house for Al-Akhirah. كَمْ تَرَكُمْ مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ wa? كَمْ تَرَكُمْ مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ wa? حُفَظ وَعُيُونٍ وَزُرُوعٍ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ وَنِعْمَةٍ كَانُوا فِيهَا فَاكِهِينَ كَذَلِكَ وَأَوْرَثْنَاهَا قَوْمٌ آخَرِينَ. How many homes have you left behind? How many gardens, how many orchards? Only for other people to inherit them. So the point here is that in Jannah, you will have that peace and contentment for a person who might be elderly. You're going to have that feeling that you're never going to get tired anymore. Your health is always going to be good and you will never leave. This is a psychological reward of Jannah, which in many ways is greater than the material reward. Another point or part in the Quran which is mentioned in regards to Jannah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ إِخْوَانٍ عَلَى سُرُرٍ مُتَقَابِلِينَ. Part of the perfection of Jannah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove any ghil or animosity that a person had between his Muslim brother, and they will be ikhwanan, they will be brothers reclining on couches and speaking to each other. Anytime you have a grudge with somebody else, this type of grudge actually damages the person. The person is living rent-free in your mind, and it's harming you more than that person. There are psychological studies which will prove this as well. When you have a grudge against somebody else, ghil or resentment, that grudge is harming you, it's not harming them. And as human beings, we try to build for ourselves a Jannah in this dunya. We want to be happy. We want to have houses. We also specifically, by the way, want to have houses near bodies of water. That's why the most expensive properties are places like Arbor Lake or by the riverfront or the seafront or the ocean front. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ. Gardens beneath which rivers flow. We want to build for ourselves a Jannah in this dunya. One of the ways we can do this is by leaving resentment and hatred and grudges that we have against other people, even if we were wrong. We'll build for ourselves one of those rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us that we'll have in Jannah. Nonetheless, a person will not be able to enter Jannah, because part of the perfection of Jannah is that you don't have any resentment. Imagine waiting how many years to get to Al-Qantara. We mentioned all of these difficulties a person will go through. Death, the stupor of death, the grave, the resurrection, going through the Hisab, going through As-Sirat. And now you're seeing Jannah right in front of you. The same narration, by the way, mentions when a person enters Jannah, they will know their place in Jannah better than they knew it in the dunya. You know, for example, if you're driving home, most of us, when we drive home, we're not going to use our GPS, but we're going to drive home on autopilot. We're not even going to know. We're going to be thinking about something else completely, and we'll get home. And sometimes, if we had something else to do, we'll still end up going home, and we'll realize, no, I actually had to go somewhere else. So a person will know their place in Jannah better than they knew their place in the dunya. As mentioned in the same hadith we spoke about, حُبِسُوا بِقَنْطَرَةٍ بَيْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. But you cannot enter. Sometimes in this dunya, you might have had an issue with somebody else. And now you don't want to see them, he doesn't want to see you. You pass away or he passes away. At the end of the day, both of you are still Muslim and you're going to be held account to this. There's no escaping it. There's no getting around it. You can't avoid the person forever. Your entryway into Jannah depends upon you making up and reconciling with this person. And it's better for a person to do it here in the dunya, especially if you are the one that wronged the other individual, instead of having to do it in front of the gates of Jannah, in which the currency will no longer be just a simple apology, but the currency will be castles and gardens and rivers and things of that nature, as we have described. So that is the precursor into today's discussion, but it's extremely important for a number of reasons. We'll mention two of them. The first point is that sometimes we pretend as though al-akhirah does not exist. اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون. The hour is approaching, but we are in a state of غفلة. لاهية قلوبهم. Our hearts are distracted. We pretend as though we're never going to die. But this is a reality. So, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, إنما نزل أول ما نزل سورة من المفصل فيها ذكر الجنة والنار حتى إذا ثاب الناس للإسلام نزل الحلال والحرام. Very important, especially for the youth as well. Sometimes we think, why can't we change our behavior? The reason is this hadith. It mentions that the first verses in the Quran to be revealed. We know that the period of prophethood was how many years? 23 years. The first verses to be revealed, the Makki surahs, were those verses which are known as Al-Mufassal, the last 15% of the Quran, you could say. Some scholars, they say from Qaf till the end, others say from Hujurat till the end. But about the last 15% of the Quran, because these chapters contain descriptions of Jannah and Jahannam in detail. And we mentioned some of them. Until people's hearts were attached to Islam, only then halal and haram, it came down. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, if the first thing to be revealed was do not consume alcohol, the people would have said, we're never going to leave alcohol. Or if the first thing was to be said, do not commit zina, people would say, we're never going to leave zina. And that's because their hearts are not attached to al-akhirah. So that's the first point and reason behind mentioning these things. The second point is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses relationships in the Quran, specifically relationships between Muslim brothers and between family members and with those who deal with each other mutually, He mentions a key word, and that word is taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that the believers are brothers. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ, that reconcile between each other. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ, and have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says the first ayah of Surah An-Nisa, we recite it every single Jumu'ah in the Khutbatul Hajah. Ya ayyuhan nasu taqu rabbakum. The have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O people, because He created you. Alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida, wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisa'a. He created you from one person, and from that He made His wife, and from that all of mankind. And He says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Have taqwa again of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to issues of mutual dealings and when it comes to the issues of the womb. So again, the word taqwa is mentioned in regards to this issue of conflict resolution or how we deal with other people. And the definition of taqwa is what? What is the definition of taqwa? It is to fear Allah. What else is part of the definition of taqwa?
Trust in Allah?
Maybe perhaps a little bit there. Anything else? We hear this every single Ramadan, we'll discuss it. Yes. Allah is always watching, that's part of it. One of the definitions given by the scholars of taqwa is أن تجعل بينك وبين عذاب الله وقايا. To put between yourself and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a barrier. That's one of the definitions. Another definition given by Ali radiallahu anhu is that taqwa is khawf min al-jaleel. It is fearing al-jaleel, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wal-amal bit-tanzeel, and acting upon the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the names of the Quran, is that tanzeel, the revealed book. Wal-qana'a, or wal-ridha bil-qaleel, to be pleased with a little. And he says, وَالْإِسْتِعْدَادْ لِيَوْمِ الرَّحِيلِ, and to prepare for the day of traveling, which is the day that you will pass away. So taqwa is mentioned in this regard. And when it comes to conflict resolution in Islam, it is predicated entirely on taqwa. Unlike when it comes to other types of counseling. Those types of counseling, there are certain enemies that you have in the dunya, and those types of counseling will not remove those enemies from you. A person in this life has four enemies. Remember this point. When you overcome these four enemies, everything else will become easy. The four enemies are, number one, shaitan. Number two, your nafs. Number three, hawa, or desires. And number four, the dunya. Every single conflict you have with somebody else will fall into one of these four categories as to what initiated this conflict. So remember these four enemies that you have. What are they? Shaitan, nafs, hawa, and dunya. If a person understands this point, you will resolve every conflict you have in your life. And the last portion here we'll discuss in the latter part of this talk is the actual meat of how to resolve conflicts. We'll mention from two different angles. Because at the end of the day, when it comes to conflicts, we have to understand something. That there are things we can control and things that we cannot control. What we can control is our reaction. What we can control is not being an instigator of conflict. What we cannot control is other people. We cannot control other people. So we're going to focus today's session or section on what it is that we can actually control. We'll mention four ways by which a person can become one that does not instigate conflict. And secondly, what do you do when conflict is instigated against you? So we'll start with the first one. The key point, the most important part to becoming a person that does not instigate conflict against someone else is to watch your thoughts. Is to watch your thoughts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann. O you who believe, abstain from much suspicion. And Al-Ghazali actually mentions, very interestingly, he says, سُوءُ الظَّنْ غِيبَةُ الْقَلْبِ. You can backbite without saying anything, and how you do this is when you think negatively about somebody else. It's not a sin yet until you've said it, but you can backbite without saying anything, as Al-Ghazali mentions. And how do you do this? He says, سُوءُ الظَّنْ, when you think negatively about somebody else. Your thoughts are extremely critical, because if you don't watch your thoughts, then those thoughts are going to become your action. Before your action, in fact, if you don't watch your thoughts, those thoughts are going to become your words. If you don't watch your words, those words are going to become your actions. If you don't watch your actions, those actions will eventually become your character. And if you don't watch your character, that character is going to become your destiny. So it's critical for a person to abstain from thinking negatively about other people. And sometimes what happens is you might be driving, or you might be in the shower, or you might be minding your own business, and you think about someone else, and you have no solid ground to think of them negatively. It might be someone you don't like. Maybe he didn't say assalamu alaikum to you. Maybe you don't like the way he looks. Maybe you don't like the way he smiles. Maybe there's some reason or some resentment or hatred in your heart for this person, and you don't have solid ground to think in this manner about this person. And the thing to do here is وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. Say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Whenever this happens about anyone, you don't have grounds to say a certain thing about them. And one of the biggest problems in relationships is we try to think we know other people's intention. That is one of the biggest mistakes. We say this person did this for X or Y reason. Maybe the person was shy. It could be that he didn't say assalamu alaikum because he's simply shy. Or he didn't respond to you for a similar reason. Or he was busy. One of the biggest problems is you try to understand or think we know other people's intentions. And that is one of the biggest mistakes in this area. So that's the first point. Is that watch your thoughts before that thought turns into words and actual backbiting. And before that turns into actual conflict as well. And say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. The second point is, again, we say this every single Jumu'ah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا تَقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. That, O you who believe, have taqwa again of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and always say that which is good. Sadida bima'na bighayri 'awaj wala inhiraf. That's the meaning of this, that you say things which are straight and to the point and concise and correct. All of these are included in sadida. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, He says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزِغُ بَيْنَهُمْ. That say to my slave, always say that which is not hasan or good, but say that which is the best. Because what's going to happen if you don't say what's best? Could be the tonality of your words. Maybe to your parents or to your kids even, or to your friend or to your boss or whoever your friend. Is if you don't use the right tone, shaitan will use this tone against, between you and this person, will cause a conflict because of the tone. And this actually becomes, when you do a bit of counseling, you'll realize this is one of the major issues for men. Is that we say that we didn't mean it in a harsh way, and women will say that this person is speaking aggressively. One of the most common mistakes. قُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. And also, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Communication is extremely important. How you say something is more important than what you said. You can say something in a harsh way, or you can say something in a pleasant and kind and accommodating way, and not make accusations. It's extremely critical. And what will happen if you do this? يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. If you have any issue in your life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, especially for those of us that may have relationship issues, immediately, if you do this one thing, what will happen? يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. All of your affairs will become right. Not only this, وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you as well. So this is extremely important. Communication is paramount to not having conflicts with others. And how you communicate is more important than what you communicated. Another point is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's mentioned really interestingly as to how he would communicate. One of the things which is interesting is mentioned in the Shama'il of Tirmidhi, in which he describes the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentions something which really stands out. He says about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guys, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's mentioned about him that la yaqta ala ahadin hadithu. Subhanallah, he used to never cut off somebody else when they speak. Most of the time we speak, we listen to respond, we don't listen to understand. Having a conversation, someone is speaking, and you want to speak over the person before they even ended. Even sometimes you're having a pleasant conversation with a friend, and you're not waiting for them to end. You just want to get your two words in, or your point across to the person. So again, this is part of speaking effectively, is that don't cut off somebody else while they are speaking. This is from, again, the etiquettes and the mannerisms of an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you implement this, it's going to bring about benefit to our life. Another interesting point in the Shama'il of At-Tirmidhi regarding an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is it's mentioned about him, إِذَا أَقْبَلَ أَقْبَلَ جَمِيعًا وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَ أَدْبَرَ جَمِيعًا. This is extremely important, and a lot of people fail to do this today. When he faced somebody, when he was talking to them, he would face them completely, and when he would turn away, he would turn away completely. The problem for a lot of us today is one person is talking and the other person is on their phone or distracted. And you don't face the person completely. You don't give them your full attention. And sometimes this can cause conflict between people. As one person is talking and you don't face the person completely. They want to talk to you, they want your time. And instead you're distracted. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when somebody would speak, he would give them their full attention. So again, this is part of communication. The second thing that we can do to prevent ourselves from instigating conflict. The third point is mentioned in a hadith, wherein a man once came to an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, teach me something. Just simply give me some advice. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave him three pieces of advice, one of them which is relevant to today's discussion. He said that if you say something, before you say something, don't say something you will have to apologize for later. He said that if you say something, then don't say something, لا تكلم كلمة تعتذر من. If you say something, then don't say something you'll have to apologize for later. Why? This is particularly pertinent for men. The reason for this is we mentioned the four enemies a person has. They are what? Shaitan. We discussed shaitan already. Another one is the nafs. Is the nafs does not like to apologize. He wants to feel right. You're not gaining any material benefit in the dunya for apologizing. There's no real benefit to not apologizing. But your ego is too big that you can't apologize. That's one of your enemies. There's nothing else preventing you. You're not going to gain any money. You're not going to make any... you're not really going to get much. The only thing is your ego is standing in the way. And if you say things in which you're going to have to apologize for later, now you're going to have to struggle and fight with your nafs. So that's the third piece of advice to become a person that does not instigate conflict. Is don't say something you're going to have to apologize for later. The fourth point is that if you have made a mistake, and maybe it's not even a mistake from your end, but it's a mistake from the other person's end, then apologize and fight your nafs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. What's the result? فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Very easy to get to Jannah. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. In a narration that actually mentions, and that's why we started with this as well, Allah will not combine two fears nor two moments of peace in a person. If a person does not fear Allah in the dunya, he will definitely fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Yawm al-Qiyamah. And if a person fears Allah in the dunya, he will not fear Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Meaning he will be safe. And likewise, if you feel safe here, you will not feel safe there. And if you feel safe, and if you did not feel safe here, we spoke about this in today's khutbah, أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرُ اللَّهِ, that you're scared about your sins and what could happen on account of your sins. If you do this, then you will feel safe on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So, very simple. That's one point. And the second point is, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. You stop your nafs from its desires. So you don't want to apologize. You go against your nafs, however difficult it might be, to forego your ego, and you apologize. Then this will prevent you from being one that is instigating conflict. And subhanAllah, it's mentioned in a hadith that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said three things. For the rational mind, it seems counterintuitive. For the rational mind, it seems counterintuitive. One of them, he says, مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ. And in another narration, he says, مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةٌ مِّن مَالٍ. Both of these are found in the ahadith. And we know this one, is that your money will not decrease with charity. Sometimes you think you're going to give charity, and it's going to take from your money. A rational mind would think this. Allah and the Prophet ﷺ are giving you a guarantee this does not happen. In fact, what's interesting in the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ riba. Very interesting for those that like the linguistics. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ riba. Riba will decrease. And the word riba, which we know is haram, when you give somebody a loan and you want an increase. The linguistic understanding of riba is an increase. That's the linguistic understanding, to increase. And Allah says, وَيُرُبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ. So he's saying, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ riba. You guys get it? يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ riba. Riba, the linguistic understanding is you give somebody a loan, you want more back. It's supposed to increase your money. Allah saying riba will be destroyed, وَيُرُبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ, and saying sadaqah will actually increase your wealth. The second is that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَ. Whoever humbles himself for the sake of Allah, maybe you didn't even do something wrong from your end, but you humble yourself, مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will raise you. And to this point, what's interesting is that in a lot of lectures, they mention the rights of parents. And we'll discuss this in today's topic. There's a lot of youth here as well, and a lot of parents, and it's extremely important. And they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. And what's immediately after? وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Meaning he says right after he mentions the obligation to worship him alone, the thing he mentions immediately afterwards is وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. We all know this. But what's really interesting is that people don't continue the section. And it's actually quite beautiful. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبْرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. That when they get old, then don't even say uff to them. Again, this is not necessarily words, but it's the expression or how you're coming across. As we mentioned before, say things which are clear. And lower the wing of humility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this as well. What's really interesting is what comes after. And most people will not mention this, but subhanAllah, it's so profound. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. Allah knows what's in your heart. And one of the Sahaba, his name was Sa'id ibn Jubayr radiallahu anhu, he says this is referring to a time in which you might have said something that offended your parents, but you did not mean any offense. Or maybe your parents were wrong for that matter, because they are human beings at the end of the day. Right? And he says, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. Allah knows this feeling you have in your heart that your parents were actually wrong. وَإِن تَكُونُوا صَالِحِينَ فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ لِلْأَوَّابِينَ غَفُورًا. But if you decide to be righteous, despite the fact that your parents were wrong, then Allah will be the most forgiving. And this is one of the beautiful parts, but people don't continue. Because again, it does not mean that our ihsan towards our parents necessitates that they're always right. They can be wrong, and Allah knows that you're feeling pain in your heart. But still try your best to humble yourself. مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَ. Now from the other angle. Let's say you did nothing wrong. You did nothing wrong. And now people are all out to get you, and they're starting conflict with you. Now what should be your response? Again, for this point, what's critical and important is to understand what you can control and what you cannot control. You can control your reactions, you can control what you say from your end, but you can't change other people. That's impossible. You can't control what other people are going to do. They have their own free will in the same manner that you have your own free will. The first point is, again, it starts the exact same. It starts the exact same. And that is, what is it? Since you said it starts the same? What's the first point we mentioned? We can recap it as well. The first point was what? No, those are the enemies. The first point is that don't think negatively of other people. The second point we mentioned is that interpret, The first is don't think negatively of other people. The second point is that always say that which is good. Number three we mentioned is don't say something you're going to have to apologize for later, because you have to work against your nafs now. And number four we mentioned that apologize when you're actually wrong. Now on the flip side is, again, starts the exact same, which is, I think people are, how does it start? So the first point is, again, think good about other people's words and how you interpret them. So one of them is thinking to yourself, and the other is your interpretation of other people's words. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, for a believer, it's not permitted for them to interpret the words of another person if they have a good understanding or a good way you can interpret it. And just to give one story in regards to this, Imam al-Shafi'i, one of the great scholars of Islam, it's mentioned that towards the end of his life, he was quite ill, and in his 50s or so. And one of his students, his name was Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman. And Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman visited his teacher, Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimullah, in his old and sick condition. Wasn't necessarily too old, because he passed away at the age of 54, but he was sick. In visiting him, he told his teacher, قَوَّ اللَّهُ ضَعْفَكَ. May Allah increase your weakness. And al-Shafi'i, he responded by saying, kind of in a sarcastic manner, if Allah increases my weakness, I'm going to die. And Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman, he retracted. And he said, Wallahi, I only intended good. What I meant by this was, may Allah strengthen you against your weakness. And the Shafi'i, he said that, even if you intended the negative one, I would have interpreted it in the best way or in the better way. And oftentimes what happens is, because we're human beings, we make a slip of the tongue. We said something wrong, and automatically the other person, or sometimes ourselves, we see insist that, no, you meant this. You meant this, and will insist the person said what they did not intend. Even if they didn't intend it for a person, it's important for you to interpret the better understanding. The second point to being one that does not, in terms of your reaction towards other people, is to be forgiving of them. So the second point is that be forgiving of other people. In Islam, we are meant to get our rights, because if you don't give the rights of other people, you're going to have chaos on earth. But there is something which is beyond your rights, and that is being forgiving. وَإِنْ تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُوا لِلتَّقْوَى, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that being forgiving is closer to righteousness and to taqwa, as we have described. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, He says, a person who would be given the Jannah, whose width is that of the heavens and the earth, He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, He says, I don't know if they're going to give the adhan or not. Okay, inshallah, we'll continue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he promises a Jannah. He says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that race and compete with each other, not for the dunya, but a Jannah whose width is that of the heavens and the earth. And after this, he describes the characteristics of those people. He says, أَلَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, they give when they have money and they give when they don't have money. This has no bearing on how much or how little they give. And on top of this, he says, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, they restrain their anger. It's the right to get angry perhaps, even in the situation. Nonetheless, they restrain it. That's level one. But you might still feel angry internally. Level two is, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, you forgive other people. That's level two. And on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, أَيْنَ الْعَافُونَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, where are those that forgave others? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will forgive you as well. Level three, and very few people can get to this, is Wallahu yuhibbu al-muhsineen, is that you do good back to the individual. That's a very hard level to get to, but nonetheless, the minimum is that we should try to restrain our anger, and if a person instigated against you, then be as forgiving as you can, even though it might be hard. The third point, by the way, in the hadith we mentioned previously, is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that مَا زَادُ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزًّا. When a person forgives somebody else, you think working against your nafs is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your ego and your position and whatever else you might think about yourself. But actually, it's going to increase you in honor. There's no person that forgives somebody else, even if they wronged you, except you will increase in your izzah in their eyes, and more importantly, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third point here is that as Muslims, we should not get defensive. As Muslims, we should not get defensive. If a person said something against you, one of two things could be true. Either what they said is true, or what they said was a lie against you. So if someone is accusing you of something, either it could be true, and there's some truth behind it, or what they said is an entire lie and something made up in which they are insulting you. Now you have two options here. You have two options here. One is that you can take the good from it, or the other is to get defensive. And in fact, one of the psychologists, they mentioned that one of the four horsemen of the relationship, one of the signs of a bad relationship, is when people get defensive. Defensiveness is one of the four horsemen of the relationship, and more importantly, it's mentioned from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ as well. If the person and what they said is right, and because we have an ego, we have a hard time accepting what's right, then just take the advice. The Muslim is a mirror of their Muslim brother. And to show this point, in a narration it's mentioned regarding Ali radiallahu anhu, that an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he tried to wake him up for Qiyam. And he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that, wake up for Qiyam. He was with Fatima radiallahu anha as well. And he said that our souls are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He wants us to wake up, we'll wake up. If not, we won't. This was the response of who? Ali radiallahu anhu, one of al-ashr al-mubashirin bil Jannah. We know his position. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he struck his thigh and he said, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. Mankind is the most quarrelsome of beings. We like to argue. We like when somebody says something to us, the immediate reaction is not to take what they said, but we want to make a counterpoint to what they have mentioned to us. So the first point is that if the person said something, then don't get defensive. Another example of this is you tell your Muslim brother, or somebody tells you, اتَّقِ اللَّهِ, fear Allah, what are you doing? You say, only God can judge me, you fear Allah. In fact, what actually is mentioned in the hadith, إِنَّ أَبْغَضُ الْكَلَامِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن يَقُولُ الرَّجُلِ لِرَجُلِ اتَّقِ اللَّهِ فَيَقُولَ عَلَيْكَ نَفْسَكَ. That in this narration is mentioned that we know the most beautiful words to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the adhkar, when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what's the most hated is when somebody tells you to fear Allah and you tell them, no, you fear Allah. إِنَّ أَبْغَضُ الْكَلَامِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَقُولُ الرَّجُلِ لِرَجُلِ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ فَيَقُولَ عَلَيْكَ نَفْسَكَ. So this is another point of defensiveness that we need to remove from our personality. Now let's say the person is slandering against you and what they're saying is completely incorrect. And now your nafs is angry. And again, you might have a right to get angry. But as long as you are not going above their level, you are not sinful. This is also mentioned in the hadith. You can respond in kind. If they accuse you, you can respond in kind. And the one to whom the sin will be upon is the one that exceeded the other. So let's say two people are insulting each other. The one for whom the sin is upon is the one who went above the other. Let's say one person is insulting another person. The other person starts swearing. Now it's on that person. Let's say the first guy now starts punching the other individual. Now it's on that guy. So the one that exceeded the limits, that's the individual upon whom the sin is. And in a very beautiful narration regarding defensiveness, it's mentioned about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And again, he was a human being and the greatest of human beings after the prophets, but nonetheless a human being from the Ashr al-Mubashirin bil-Jannah, among the first to enter Jannatul Firdaus, in fact. It's mentioned about him that one time he was in a seating or a setting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ was observing Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. A man was insulting and cursing him. And the Prophet ﷺ remained quiet. And he was smiling and astonished at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Up and until a point wherein Abu Bakr as-Siddiq could not take it anymore because again he was a human being and he started to respond back. At this, the Prophet ﷺ, he got up and he left. He got up and he left. And thereafter, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, being now deprived of the company of his best friend, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what happened? Why did you leave? You were sitting and smiling and then you left. He said that while you were quiet, an angel was responding for you. And when you opened your mouth to respond, وَقَعَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَلَمْ أَكُنْ لِأَقْعُدَ مَعَ الشَّيْطَانِ. The moment you responded, shaitan, he came and the angels, they left, and I do not sit with shaitan. So number three is don't become a person who gets defensive. Number four, and we'll end with this one. We alluded to it earlier. And that's something which is really hard to get to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَسْتَوِ الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us and reminding us that good and evil are not the same. They are not the same level. And He says, repel with that which is better. If there was any animosity between you and your brother, if you do this, you're going to become best friends at the end of this. And all of us, or many of us, can think of an example like this. You had a fight with someone, and the next time you see them, you cannot make eye contact. It's like it happens automatically. Anybody can relate to this? I can relate to this. So you had a fight with someone, you can't make eye contact with them now. And then some time passes, and one of you reaches out to the other person. What happens? Now you're best buddies. Now he responds in kind, and now you're best friends. كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا. You cannot do this unless you have patience. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. And you will not do this unless you have a great fortune. Some of the scholars, they say, ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ, here is referring to Jannah. Meaning this is a characteristic of a person of Jannah. That when you have an argument with someone, you repel with what is better. And when you do this, at the end of the day, you're going to become best friends. And on top of this, you are going to have the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also Jannah as well. And the majority, again, will conclude with this one final point of our arguments stem from these issues. The four enemies that we have in this dunya. Number one, we mentioned it is what? Shaitan. And for this, we should always say that which is best, not something which is simply good, the tonality of our words. We should say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, in those instances in which we think negatively about somebody else. The second enemy that we have in this dunya is the nafs, work against your nafs and your ego and your desire. And unfortunately for human beings, we always want to prove ourselves right. Scholars do this. We want to prove ourselves right, and in a lot of instances, like Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said that when I had a debate with somebody else, I wished for the truth to come from his side. How many scholars or how many people do you see this in today's time? You want to be right, you want to disprove the other person, and this at the end of the day is not working in line of what is right versus what is wrong, but rather it's working in line with your ego and you wanting to be someone who is great. أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ I am better than him. The characteristic of shaitan. And the third enemy that we have in this dunya is our desires, our sleep, sexual desires, the desires of eating. All of these things, they take us away and are our enemy, and we need to work against them. And the fourth of which is the dunya. Oftentimes people and wars are fought over the dunya. Wars have been fought over things like salt. SubhanAllah, if you look in history, wars have been fought over salt on account of, again, people's love of the dunya. Sometimes what happens in relationships as well is envy or hasad. You have somebody else who you know who has more in the dunya, and now you start to argue with your wife, or your wife starts to argue with the husband because they want more of dunya. And if we remember al-akhirah, and remember the idea and the principle about taqwa, and taj'ala baynaka wa bayna adhab Allah al-wiqaya, to put between yourself and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a barrier, then we will mitigate all of these conflicts. We will act with righteousness with each other, trying to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on that day, at the end of the day, we are going to try to ransom ourselves with anything. And we'll conclude with one beautiful statement, wherein Ali radiallahu anhu, he once looked at a graveyard when he was visiting. And this is something which is a great deed in Islam, to visit the graveyards, because that is where we will end up, all of us without exception. And he said, فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى He said that if these people could speak right now, they would say, فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى That the best provision is the provision of taqwa. In the grave, you will not take anything with you, but you will take your righteousness, and that is the best provision that you can take with you into the akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those that reminds ourselves about the reality of al-akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those that mitigates any conflicts and acts with righteousness in all of our relationships. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those that whether conflict is instigated from our side or from other people, we act in accordance with the greatest counselor to walk the face of the earth, which is an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.